and what it means to follow him. And so today we're going to get that in Luke 15, verses 1 through 10, talking about kingdom found. So Eliana, our eldest, successfully passed her driving test on Friday. So we now have a third driver in the house, which is super helpful right now since Courtney is unable to drive. So looking forward to that and her having to do more errands now. Right, parents? Amen? So we go Friday for her to take her driving test, and the only reason she was able to pass this test was because all of a sudden she started driving very differently when the state trooper got in the car. You know what I'm talking about? Like all of a sudden, hands were at 10 and 2, and like blinkers were happening, and speed limits actually mattered all of a sudden. Like, just the presence of that female officer in the car, all of a sudden things started changing around her and how she was performing. Now, not to compare God to a state trooper too closely, because that could create some other problems, all right? But the same thing happens when God shows up in our lives. When God shows up, when he tracks us down, when he calls us to himself, all of a sudden, without us really even noticing or doing much about it, things just start changing. His mere presence leads to change in our day-to-day. And in our text today, we're going to see that it actually goes even deeper than just those outward behaviors changing, which is what we tend to notice the most. It's actually something that's happening inside of us that's manifesting on the outside. And so today we're going to dig into these parables, and we're going to see that when God finds me, I find repentance. When God actually finds me, when he tracks me down, when I'm in his presence, the only thing that makes sense, the only thing that can come out of me is repentance. Now, to be fair, chapter 15 here in Luke is actually three parables in this chapter, all really around one theme, around one message. Today, we're going to talk about just the first two of them, and I'm going to focus on actually the first one to pull out the idea that's embedded in both of these parables together, okay? So that's just a little setup. Let's go ahead and read the whole section here, and then we'll get into it. Verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable: What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Second parable, verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God before over one sinner who repents." So three things we're going to see about God, who he is today. Number one is this: God runs down every one of his lost sheep. God runs down every one of his lost sheep. Now, when the story opens up here in Luke 15, it starts by saying this, that the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. Now, those two terms, tax collectors and sinners, those are like categories that we see repeated throughout the Gospels and throughout the Bible. And so let's kind of get our minds around what we're talking about here. The tax collectors were Jewish people, usually men, who had betrayed their fellow Jews by going to work for their oppressor, the Romans. Not only were they working for the enemy, they were also scheming off the top when they were collecting taxes to make themselves rich at the expense of their brother and sisters in the Jewish community. So they hated the tax collectors. And then sinners here would just be all those whose lifestyle choices didn't line up with God's word, with God's law, right? But mainly it would have been those whose sins were more obvious, right? The ones that were you could see more from the outside, kind of got lumped into this category of sinners, as if everyone wasn't in that category already, okay? And so when they talked about these two groups, they were considered to be outcasts by the religious leaders, by the Pharisees, right? As far as they were concerned, these people had forfeited any chance that they had at a relationship with God because of their choices in life. In fact, there was one Jewish writing of the day that said this: "Let not a man associate with the wicked, even to bring him near to the law." Like, don't even, so even to get them back to God, even to try to bring them back, don't even, no. Don't associate with them. That's how far gone they thought they were. Like, they are beyond the reach of God at this point. And these were the people that were coming to Jesus. And so the Pharisees, it says, they started to grumble against Jesus. And grumble here means like a pious, judgmental gossip against someone. Sometimes even against God in certain parts of Scripture. And they were grumbling here over Jesus' supposed sin because he was associating with these types of people. What's ironic is that their grumbling actually revealed their own wicked, sinful hearts in the process. Luke 6:45 that we studied a while back says this: "A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So their mouth, there was grumbling, their sinful grumbling was revealing an evil heart within themselves. But nonetheless, they were grumbling, and this is what they said. It says, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That was the bad part, that he eats with them, right? Because in this culture, eating dinner with someone was much greater than a mere association with them. It meant that you were welcoming them into your home, that you were giving them recognition, you were giving them acceptance, maybe even approval, right? It's not that dissimilar to what we would experience today, right? Like if you just were at the grocery store and you just meet somebody in line and you strike up a conversation, not that we do that anymore because we have phones and self-checkout, but if you did, okay, like if you happen to meet somebody, you just start talking to them, like that would just be somebody you just associated with for a second and then you're gone. That's different than the person you invite over to your house to hang out with your family and have some dinner and watch a movie or play a game or whatever it is you do. Right, that's a different level of relationship. This is how Jesus was interacting with these people. And the Pharisees, they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that Jesus would dine with these shady dudes, right? It's almost as if, like, I don't know, he loved them or something. Like, that's insane in their minds. And of course, Jesus knows they're talking trash about him, and so he rolls out another parable to address it. And he starts off and he says, "There was a shepherd with 100 sheep." And the reason the shepherd knows he has 100 sheep is because this is his business. This is his livelihood, right? They were tracking this hardcore, and so every night when they would put the sheep back into their pen at home base, they would count the sheep as they were going in, right? Much like a teacher on a field trip is counting all the heads when you're getting them back on the bus, right? Because you got to return with the same number you left with. That's a big deal. And so you're counting all the kids, making sure they're getting back on the bus. Or parents, if you've ever been out in a busy place with your kids and you're constantly like keeping track of them, right? I remember the first time we took our girls downtown for the Fair of St. Louis for fireworks. Now, I had been to this all the time when I was a kid. My family used to go all the time. We used to watch all the fireworks. We would go in college. Me and Courtney would go when we were first married. But when we first went down there with three kids under 10, it was a different experience. Let me just tell you. Like, it was always crazy, but now I'm going through the, it's dark, it's all these people, you're grabbing hands, and you're keeping, like, talk about having the head on a swivel, right? I was watching them, and I was watching everybody who got close to them. I was constantly counting, one, two, three, one, two, three, like, just keeping them close. That's what they're doing. He's counting his sheep because they matter to him. And here it says, one night, he got back to the pen and he's putting them away and he's counting, and all of a sudden, He only has 99. One's missing. One of the sheep is lost. This is an immediate emergency. Right? Again, if you've ever lost one of your kids, or maybe even a pet, or something, like, it's an emergency. Right? Like, there's an urgency that rises up in you that I got to find them right now. And so because of that, it says he leaves the 99 who are safe and secure in the pen at home, and he goes out. He goes after the one that is lost. Now, I'm sure there would be some people in this scenario who would get home. It's late at night. They put all the sheep in. They're tired. They're ready to go to bed. And they're like, well, you know, like, I mean, 99 is still pretty good. Right? I mean, I know that's one, but, like, I still got the majority. Like, maybe he'll wander back on his own and find, like, I don't know that, I think we're okay. Like, we'll just let it go. But not this shepherd. 99 isn't good enough. That is not an acceptable loss in his mind. He cares deeply about every single one of his sheep, and so he runs down the lost sheep with relentless pursuit. He has to save the one that is lost. This is a picture of who God is. God actively seeks out sinners to save. He doesn't just sit back and wait for us to come home. He doesn't just sit back and wait, hoping that we might find our way to him. He runs after us. He comes and he seeks us out. Jesus is saying that he runs us down while we are still lost in our sin in order to save us and bring us back. This concept was, again, completely foreign to the Jews of Jesus' day. Jewish leaders taught that God would certainly receive a penitent sinner who had seen the error of their ways and cleaned themselves up and come back to him. Yeah, sure, he'll take them back. But he's not going to lower himself and undignify himself to go and run after them, to go and pursue them. That would be beneath the God of the universe. No, you have to figure this out and get back to him. That's the way they saw it. And yet, this is exactly what Scripture says, that God seeks out those that he wants to save. And this isn't a new concept here, as Jesus is telling the story. Jesus is just taking the character of God and putting it into a parable, but we see this throughout Scripture. Look at Ezekiel 34, 11 through 12. This is Old Testament God, right? This is before Jesus came. And look what it says. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." This is who our God has always been. He's always been a God that seeks out his people, that initiates the rescue. Later in Luke, Jesus is going to very plainly put it like this, Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." To seek and save. Our God runs down his lost sheep. That's the whole purpose of why Jesus came to earth, was to save those who were lost. And he runs us down because on our own, we will never come to him. on our own, in our sinful bent, we don't come to God. Let me give you a verse. Romans 3, 10 through 11 says it like this. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Paul's making it very clear here that in our natural state, we would never run to God for rescue. When we're in our sin, our bent is not to run to God. Our bent is to do what? Run away from God. Because we're ashamed and because we're scared and because we want to hide our wretchedness. But in his grace, he runs us down anyways. While we're running from him, he is pursuing us. Because he's never satisfied with the 99. He wants every one of his lost sheep. That is the relentless love of God. When I was lost, Jesus came and found me. If you're in here today and you are saved, that is your story. That is my story. When I was lost, I didn't do anything. Jesus came and found me. The story continues, though. Go back to verse 4 again. It says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Second thing we learn about God here is that God rescues every one of his lost sheep. He rescues them. He goes after them. Notice it says he goes after the lost one until, very important word, until he finds it. Meaning he doesn't stop until the lost one is found. We see the same commitment in the second parable with the woman and the lost coin, right? Look at how it describes her. It says she lights a lamp. She sweeps the whole house. And she seeks diligently until she finds it. I think it's helpful to notice that in the second parable that this is a woman. This is the wife that finds the lost thing in the house, not the husband, right? It's good to know some things never change, right? They know where all the things are and we don't. But she keeps searching until she finds it. Parents, if you've had this experience with your kids, right, where they lose something, they lose, it's always a shoe. I don't know why it's always a shoe, but it's always a shoe, right? They lose something and you're like, okay, well, go find it. And what do? They go and they look for like 2 seconds and they come back, I can't find it. Of course you can't find it. You were gone for like 2 seconds. Go look again, right? Look in your room, look in the basement, look in the car, look under your bed, like wherever. Like keep looking until you find it. So they go and they search again. And now they're gone for like 30 seconds. They're like, I can't find it. It's gone. Okay, where did you last have it? Right, let's think back. And you're trying to help them. And you go look for it again. And they're gone for a few more minutes. And they come back. I still can't find it. It's gone. All right, fine. And then you get up and you go and you find it. The other morning, our girls, they all wear the same uniforms for school. And sometimes Dad, when he's folding the laundry, puts the wrong thing in the wrong pile, okay? I'll just be honest, I'll own that. And so then they have to, like, figure out where their stuff's at. And so one of our daughters, she was convinced that, like, one of her sisters had her shorts, and she couldn't find them, and so she's banging on their door, and like, you got my shorts? And they're like, we don't have your shorts, and it's like 6:30 in the morning, and like, all this is happening in our house. And so I'm walking upstairs, and I'm like, what's going on? And it takes me about 30 seconds to find both pairs of the missing shorts in her dresser in the wrong drawer, right? And she didn't find them because she didn't look hard enough. She didn't keep searching diligently until she found it. That's the difference here in these parables. God doesn't just barely search for something like our kids do their lost shoe. No, he searches the way that you and I might search for your lost wedding ring, or your wallet, or your kid. You keep searching until you find it, right? God doesn't stop until he finds the lost one. So he says, when he has found it, notice not if, when, because he always finds it, when he finds the lost sheep, what does he do? He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Shepherds back then, they would often go and they would pick up wayward sheep and they would put them on their shoulders and carry them back home, kind of like in this picture. And the reason they would have to do this was because the reason the sheep got lost in the first place was usually because he couldn't keep up, right? He was too weak. He was too helpless. He was too slow to keep up with the rest of the flock, and he would fall behind and get lost. He couldn't make it on its own. He needed the help of the shepherd to get back. So the shepherd's like, all right, no problem. I got you, right? So he picks him up, and he puts him on his shoulders, and he carries him back home. When we are weak and helpless and lost, God comes to us and he picks us up and he puts us on his shoulders and he carries us home. Because we're too weak to get there on our own. Not just that though, notice it says he lays it on his shoulders. This is so key, guys. You've got to get this. So many of us live our entire lives without this reality about your Father. Listen to me. He puts him on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoicing. He is excited. He is overjoyed to have his lost sheep back. God is happy to pick us up and carry us home if that means that he gets us back. He doesn't come to rescue you with furrowed brow, right? He's not mad or frustrated because you're so weak and you can't do it on your own. He's not put out that you got lost again. He's not angry because you're so helpless and burdensome to him. He loves you. And he is excited and overjoyed to have you back, even if he has to carry you home. When Jesus comes to find us, he comes to rescue us. He doesn't come and find us expecting that we're going to be able to walk home on our own. No, he comes expecting to rescue us. He doesn't expect us to clean ourselves up first. He doesn't expect us to fix all of our issues so we can do it on our own. He doesn't expect us to man up and get it our act together. He comes expecting to rescue us, to pick us up and to carry us with him, because we're not strong enough to do it on our own. Friends, you need to understand, it's all him. It's all him. It's all his rescue. It's not us. We don't bring anything to the equation here. We're just along for the ride. One time when our girls were really young, I won't say which one of them on this story, I don't want to embarrass them that hard, but one night when they were really little, they got sick in the middle of the night. And again, parents, like, you know that sound, right? Like, you're dead asleep, and all of a sudden you hear that, and you were like, wide awake, right? Best alarm clock in the world. And so you pop up out of bed. I pop up, and I run into her room to see what's going on, and she was on the top bunk, right? And so she couldn't get down, and so she ended up throwing up in her bed. And not just in the bed. She was still laying on her back when she threw up, and so it went straight up and right back down. She had a puke face mask on, literally. And I'll just be honest with you, like, I don't do good with throw up. Like, that's not my thing. And so, like, at that moment, I had a choice, right? Like, on one hand, I could be like, all right, I mean, like, you shouldn't have ate what you ate, and you should have got down and got to the bathroom. So, like, I'll be in the other room. Like, you figure this out and just call me when you're done, right? Obviously, right, a good, loving father would never do that. So I did the only thing I could do. I yelled for Courtney. And she came into the room. And we tag-teamed it, okay? I didn't leave it all to her. So I picked up the kid, and I took him into the bathtub, and I started hosing her down. And Courtney cleaned up the bed, and we got it all back, put it together, and got her back where she needed to be. But when I came into that room and found her in her mess, there's no way I was going to leave her there. Right? Like, I didn't come in there to just see what the problem was and then walk away and be like, hey, let me know when you figure it out. I came in to help her, to rescue her, to clean her up, so because I knew she couldn't do it on her own. And God is the same way with us. This is why he seeks us. This is why he comes to us. He doesn't just stand over across the way waiting for you to figure it out and finally get your act together. He comes expecting to rescue us, to pick us up, to put us on his shoulders, and to take us back home, rejoicing all the way. When I could never rescue myself, Jesus came to rescue me. And again, if you're a follower of Christ today, this is your story too. You could not rescue yourself. You had no chance. And so Jesus came to rescue you. There's a couple more verses here to the story. Look at verse 6. It says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Lastly, number 3, God rejoices over every one of his found sheep. Rejoices over us. He calls together his friends and his neighbors saying, hey, rejoice with me. Like homeboy throws a party. He's like, you're not going to believe this. I found my lost sheep. Like he is ecstatic. The Pharisees are over here grumbling that Jesus would have the gall to associate with these people. Meanwhile, God is rejoicing every time Jesus brings home another one of his lost kids. God rejoices in the mission to seek and to save the lost. Do you? Do you rejoice at the opportunity to seek the lost and to help bring them to Jesus? Are you excited? Are you joyful about the chance to share your faith with somebody else, to invite them to church, to bring them to Jesus so they can have the same thing that you have? Or are you grumbling? Are you over here grumbling that you have to do this? That the pastor's always on you to talk to people about Jesus? Are you complaining about the burden Are you avoiding the conversation? God is rejoicing over the chance to bring lost children home to Him. He says there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99. Now, notice the words there. God has joy over all of His children. But He says here that there is more joy over the lost one who is found. Why? Jesus says it's because he repents. It's because of repentance, because they turn away from sin and surrender their lives to God. Because they are turned from an enemy of God into the family of God. Because they are turned from death to life. Because this is why Jesus came to die in the first place. When you and I were lost in our sin with no hope of saving ourselves, no chance of making ourselves right again with God, Jesus Himself came as a man, lived a perfect and sinless life, and then went to the cross and died in your place for your sin. He took your place, the punishment that you deserved. And He died, and He went into the grave, and 3 days later He rose back to life, proving that He was God and offering us a chance to be saved, to be rescued. He pursued us and offers us this chance to come back to God. But it's only possible through repentance. Not just confession, but repentance. Do you know the difference? Too oftentimes we treat them as if they're synonymous, but they're not. Confession is just agreeing with God about your sin, right? It's just acknowledging, like, yeah, I did that. That's what confession is. Yeah, I did that. Sorry. But then I turn around and just do it again. Repentance is turning away from my sin to live for God and to surrender to Him. Confession is a good starting point, but it's not enough. Confession has to lead to repentance if you're actually going to be saved, if you're actually going to receive what Christ, the rescue that Christ is offering. I have to turn away from my sin and stop worshiping that thing and stop running after that and worship Jesus and run after Him. Confession only requires words. Repentance requires your whole heart and your whole life. Confession only changes the moment. Repentance changes the whole trajectory of your life. God rejoices more over the one who repents, because that is a soul that has been snatched from hell. It's a life that's been changed for the glory of God because of what Jesus did on the cross and the repentance in the heart of that person. But notice it actually goes even deeper than that. It says there's more joy over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who need no repentance, which is actually an oxymoron, right? There is no such thing. The truth is that not a single one of us can be righteous without repentance. That's our only path to righteousness, because you and I cannot be righteous on our own. The only way that we're right with God is if we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus and receive His righteousness as a gift that covers our lives. The only way is through repentance. Turning away from sin and surrendering to Christ. Because Jesus doesn't rejoice over a religious crowd. He rejoices over a repenting family. He doesn't just want a church full of people in seats or serving in the kids' ministry or giving those extra dollars or getting wet on a special Sunday. He's not looking for you to just go through the religious motions. He's looking for repentant hearts that actually turn away from sin and put saving faith in Jesus Christ. When God finds me, when He really finds me, I find repentance. You need to understand, you can't get to repentance on your own. Our hearts are too jacked up and too broken and too wicked. We cannot get there on our own. God has to rescue us first. He has to come to us and find us and pick us up. And when He does that, it changes our hearts. And so today, I believe God has come to find you, to rescue you. And it's time for you to repent before Him, to surrender your life and let Him carry you back home, to stop fighting, to stop trying to do it on your own, to stop trying to figure it out, make it by yourself. And maybe you need to do that today for the first time. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard this and you're like, what is going on? Or maybe it's the first time you've actually heard it and understood it and received it. But today you know that God has come for you. You feel it. You sense it. He's talking to you right now. He's come for you, and you need to surrender and repent of your sin. Or maybe you thought you did this once upon a time, way back when. Like, I prayed that prayer that one time in the church thing, yeah? But when you look back at your life, it's pretty clear nothing changed. You might have felt some guilt. You might have even confessed some things in that moment. But you never actually repented. You never actually turned away from your sin and surrendered your life to Jesus. The good news is, He's still here. And He's still pursuing you. And today can be the day that you finally repent and surrender. Or, for some of us in the room, maybe you have already done this. You've repented, you've turned to God, and He has been working in your life. And little by little, not overnight, but little by little, step by step, He's changing you. Things are moving. But there's still one area of your life that you're holding on to. There's some little part of your life or your heart or your family or your job, and you have not yet surrendered that to Jesus. You're still worshiping that thing. You're still holding on to it. You're still thinking that, like, you can do this on your own, and you haven't laid that sin down yet before Jesus Christ. Well, He's still pursuing you today as well. He's giving you another chance. He's right there, ready to pick you up and to carry you home. But first you have to repent. It all hinges on repentance. He wants to rejoice over you today. But you have to repent and surrender.